Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 through 28. Hear now the words of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. May God bless the reading of his word to his glory in our good by the Holy Spirit. There is indeed in this text, we're in the midst of these seven woes that the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of days before going to the cross, that he is pronouncing here, these seven woes against the scribes and Pharisees. And there is perhaps no clearer text of Scripture that shows that God hates a religious system that is totally based upon outward acts and words. A religious system that seeks to get praise from men only. A religious system that seeks to establish its own righteousness. And God hates it. He condemns it in the greatest terms. You remember the context of where we're at. This is in the middle of the Passion Week. Christ has entered Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds and multitudes have hollered out, "Hosanna to the King of Kings." He goes into Jerusalem to the temple and he cleanses the temple, condemning them for taking his father's house of prayer and turning it into a den of thieves, where they are seeking to get rich out of extortion, out of the religious observances required and the money that has to be exchanged into the proper currency, and you have to get the proper sacrifices. And they extorted the people, these scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, to get rich so they could indulge themselves through their works-based religion. The religious leaders then questioned Christ's authority. He performed miracles as well in the temple. He's teaching in the temple, and they say, by what authority do you do these things? He responds with three parables of judgment against them. And the parables are enough of an earthly story where these earthly-minded people can understand that he's condemning them. And then he asks them about the Christ, and how David in Psalm 110 could call the coming Christ his Lord. And then he moves into, in chapter 23 here, he's still in the temple and he's condemning them for their pride and how they lack mercy, how they place heavy burdens with thousands of man-made rules, especially regarding the Sabbath. And these man-made rules place heavy burdens upon people. But they don't lift a finger to help. They show no mercy to anyone. They could care less about loving their neighbors themselves or even loving God with their whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. And he presents them these woes. These woes, as we said, are a call of judgment from God that involves grief, it involves anger, it involves sorrow. In a sense, it's a last call for repentance, to say God's judgment is coming unless you repent of your hypocrisy. And as we said, a hypocrite is one who puts on a public appearance, which is coming out in these woes that we're looking at today, especially, again, as last Sunday, where the outward appearance looks good to you and I that only see the outside of a person with our physical eyes. But inside, they are full of wickedness in their hearts. So a hypocrite is one who puts on a false appearance to others, and it could be malicious and intentional, or it could be through self-deception, that they think they're on God's team, but they're not. They think this was how God revealed religion to be, was just with these outward commands, addressing outward actions and words, and that's it. And they need to be told, as we do today, that that is not the religion God revealed. So hypocrisy is more than just being inconsistent. We're all inconsistent. We know we ought to be holy in all our conduct as God is holy. And yet the good that we wish we do not do. We sin and we're inconsistent because of the sin that remains in our sinful bodies. But hypocrisy is more than being inconsistent. It's this full-blown false appearance where the inside is completely wicked. You remember that in verse 1 of Matthew 23, Christ is speaking to the multitudes and his disciples. Any one of us who is in Christ, a believer in Christ, is a disciple of Christ. We're a learner of Christ. He's speaking to us while condemning the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. Each one of us is being warned here. We are not hypocrites as a disciple of Christ, but we at times can behave like a hypocrite. So we are being warned not to follow hypocritical leaders in any church. And we are being warned ourselves to root out and remove from our lives any hypocritical tendencies that these woes address. Because we at times, though a disciple of Christ, we at times can behave like a hypocrite. And we need God's help, God's Holy Spirit, to put to death and mortify the sin that remains of hypocrisy. But overall, Christ is warning that hypocrisy brings God's judgment. We mentioned last Sunday that there are 7 woes, not 8. That verse 14 was not in the earliest best manuscripts, that a later copyist, everything was copied by hand before the invention of the printing press in the 1400s with Gutenberg. Before then, everything had to be copied by hand, but somebody took from Mark and Luke a biblical verse and put it in here in the midst of this, and it's in a later than a manuscript. So there's not 8, there's 7. And at the central one, the central of The seven is the fourth one in verses 23 to 24 that we're looking at this morning, that the fundamental cause of hypocrisy, it's a chiasm in this poetry, that's the center. 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then 5, 6, and 7, and the fourth one is the central fundamental trait and cause of hypocrisy, and that is focusing on insignificant, trivial issues. Focusing on the small duties we have in our religion and thinking of them only in an outward sense, but focusing only on the small ones while omitting and neglecting the core essentials of the faith. And we had looked at the first and the second and the third woes. And today we look at the fifth, sixth woes, and we'll leave the seventh for another day. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that is in the bulletin. Point one, hypocrites have wrong priorities, verses 23 and 24. Look at verses 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Hypocrites amplify small duties. They turn what's minor and treat them as if they are major things. That's that in that phrase, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. An example from the Old Testament law regarding tithing. Well, neglecting the weightier matters of the law, and that term in the Greek, unneglected, can be translated omitted. So what we have here is the sin of omission. And we have seen, and referred to it before, the great sins of omission, when we are omitting and neglecting and not doing certain things required, not focusing on certain things we ought to. And sins of omission lead to great sins of commission. Think of Israelites in the wilderness. They omitted to be thankful to God, and they complained about water, they complained about food. And the sins of omission there, the omitting to be thankful, God redeemed them from slavery in Egypt, they omitted to be thankful, and that neglect of thankfulness led to the golden calf, that idolatry. So you see, at this poetry, the fundamental core hypocrisy is a sin of omission, while also amplifying what is minor, making it much bigger than it is, minor duties we have. The tithing of weeds. The essentials, there are justice, mercy, and faith. The weightier matters. Now, Christ has already said, you remember that lawyer that came to him, previous chapter, what's the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verse 37, to love God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. There is such a thing as the greatest. And as he said in Matthew 5, 19, in the Sermon on the Mount, there is the least of his commandments. Okay? So there is an idea within God's law, a principle of the greatest and the least, the lightier ones and the weightier ones. You see? That's a biblical principle. They're not all equal in that sense in God's eyes. Some are more significant. Justice and mercy and faith here is, in a sense, from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Listen, he has shown you, O man, what is good, In the context, it's seen in Christ above all what is good from God. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? To walk humbly with God is to walk by faith. Faith and humility are always united. It says, I am nothing, I am poor in spirit, and I look to Christ, and all that God is for me in Christ, by faith, spiritual sight, I look to Christ, the object, and he's everything to me. So we are people who should do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God, to walk by faith in him, in Christ. And that kind of comes out more in Micah 7, 18 and 19 on God and how he deals with our iniquities through a sacrifice and ultimately through Christ. Micah 7, 18 and 19, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? What? Where does he do that? In a sacrifice of a substitute. And all the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Christ. Well, that's where it says there, God does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and God will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And we know where that took place is at the cross. In Christ, he shows us his mercy, he shows us his love and compassion, and that justice was satisfied for our sins at the cross. And we then are also to imitate God and then to do justly and to love mercy, see, and to walk by faith in him. You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. These are small garden weeds. Okay? Small garden weeds. Think, the law of God involves many things. As Paul said in Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. When you fully understand God's law, you understand that at heart it's spiritual. At the core of God's laws and commandments are spiritual things that govern our heart. What we love, what we hate, what we delight in. You see? What you live for and treasure. It's spiritual. But the law of God also involves earthly things. It involves earthly things. Such as what we tithe. And the mint and anise and cumin are small garden weeds that were sometimes used as kitchen spices, even today. Rabbis, teachers of the law at that time, debated whether one must tithe these small garden weeds. They weren't directly covered under the Mosaic law of tithes. A tithe literally means a tenth, a tithe, a tenth to God. The idea of giving at least a tenth or 10% to God of your produce for grain, oil, wine, firstborn animals. You can go to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. I'll read that. Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, the tenth of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And the idea then was to give a tenth of it, a tithe of it back to God, of the first fruits of your labor, and primarily an agricultural society, right? So the idea was that these small garden weeds that I give a tenth back of the leaves of the mint or the seeds of the anise and cumin. Picture in your mind how meticulous and detailed the scribes and Pharisees were of how they would amplify the details of God's laws of tithing, okay? Picture in your mind here, these scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites, and they have a mint garden herb in front of them, and the leaves are there of the mint. And they start counting, and they count out the leaves. One to God, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Okay, another leaf. One to God, another one two, three. Okay, meticulous. How about the seeds? You see, the seeds of the anise and cumin plants. Typically, they count out the seeds then. Oh, one to God of these little bitty seeds, and then two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten to me. And one to God, okay? They gloried in their meticulous, detailed self-righteousness of the works that they were doing, you see? That's this, in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer in Luke 18, that's how Jesus presents the Pharisee there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. See, he's counting. He's all these outward things, and he's keeping track of the meticulous details. Paul, the Apostle Paul, you think he knew it, right? He'd been a Pharisee of Pharisees. You read Philippians 3. And in verse 6, he says, I, according to the righteousness of the law, I was blameless. I was one counting the mint leaves. I was the one counting the seeds, right, of the anise and cumin. When I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, Paul. Paul puts it to the Romans in Romans 10, verse 3, that these Jews were ignorant of God's righteousness. They were seeking to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4 of Romans 10, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The only way we're going to get perfect righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law in all its details, from the least of God's commandments to the greatest. And only by faith in him do we get his righteousness imparted to us. That's the good news of the gospel, and that's Romans 1:17, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But the hypocrites seek to establish their own righteousness, and they glory in the small details of counting these leaves of the mint and the seeds of the anise and the cumin. And they gloried in their own little works. Jesus says these, the weightier things, justice, mercy, and faith, you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Without leaving the others, the tithing of garden weeds. That's quite a phrase. He's saying they were omitting, they had been neglecting the weightier matters. They omitted them. The weightier matters of justice, faith, and mercy. And they gloried in their meticulous little details. But Jesus is saying, hey, you ought to have done the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith without leaving the little things undone. You think of this. Think of it in context of what we covered in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. An example of the weightier matters. Jesus, the great physician. And remember the how they did not like these hypocrites that Jesus was around tax gatherers and sinners. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 9, verse 12, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. From Hosea 6:6. Showing mercy is something greater than even an act of religious sacrifice. And yet, to be called great in God's kingdom, we must both live out and teach others the least of God's commandments. What he is saying is the solution, the hypocrites focused on counting these little things, the details of tithing garden weeds, and neglected or omitted the weightier matters, right? Justice, mercy, and faith. The solution is not to say, okay, let's just focus on the essentials, justice, mercy, and faith, swing the pendulum all the way to the other side, and omit and neglect the small matters. We always have a tendency to swing the pendulum all the way to the other end. They just focused on nothing but the small little details. Let's swing the pendulum and focus on nothing but the essentials. That's not what Jesus is saying, is it? No. He's saying you should be focusing on the essentials, the weightier matters, without neglecting the little matters. And that's why Jesus was said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 in the Sermon on the Mount, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The least of God's commandments matter. Details matter. We serve a precise God. You think of the Great Commission. We are to go into all the nations, right? Make disciples of all nations. What? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. From the least to the greatest of Christ's commandments. All matter in God's sight. Matthew 18, verse 20. Or 28, 20. Matthew 28, 20. So Christ here is condemning the hypocrites for majoring on minor, small commandments while neglecting or omitting the weighty essentials of the faith. We must major on what is major, and we must minor on what is minor. We must always have God's priorities for everything. So what does Christ say next in this? He says, blind guides, verse 24, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He describes them as blind. The blind to what really the weighty things of the Christianity. And they strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I referenced in the outline Leviticus chapter 11, verse 4, Leviticus 11, verse 42. You can read them, and the point is that that a gnat and a camel are about creeping things on the earth and all of that, and they're unclean things. They're ceremonially unclean. If you come in contact with them, they made you ceremonially unclean under the Old Testament law. Okay? And the point is that in terms of what made them unclean, we would say in our vernacular, they're ignoring the elephant in the room. Huh? They're ignoring the bull in the china shop. They have focused on the little gnat that makes them unclean and totally swallowed the camel. The large animal that's, you know, as big as a horse or bigger that made them unclean. They totally ignored it. And that moves then into the second then. See, that's the fundamental cause of hypocrisy is wrong priorities. And it flows into the second then. You could say the from that center of the poetry, from the fourth to the fifth woe here, that hypocrites ignore the condition of their hearts. Verses 25 and 26. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. That's point two. Hypocrites ignore the condition of their hearts. They are dwelling completely on earthly things. Okay, that's the point of that. The herbs, the garden herbs, were earthly things. There are things in our religion that are earthly things, even though the law is spiritual. At the Lord's Supper, there is actual bread there and there is juice there. Earthly things. But if you don't see the spiritual meaning and understanding of the Lord's Supper, you are blind, you see? Jesus dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. dealing with religion in the three phases or areas of religion. You think of charitable giving. Charitable giving, anything in relation to our neighbors, what that represented at the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Because they're only concerned with what's outward. And praise from one another is something outward that we see or hear. Outwardly, it's physical, it's earthly. That's the same with praying. He goes on with anything in relation to God in our religion. And the same thing, he says in verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. They love standing in the synagogues and on the street corners that they may be seen by men. It's earthly. They're hypocrites, dealing with outward public appearances. And the same with fasting, dealing in our religion with anything related to ourselves in religion, fasting. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, 16, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. They have their reward, and it's gone. You know, obviously in every area he says, do it in secret and your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. Have our eyes set on all that God did for us in Christ. We're going to get to that yet. You think in Matthew 7, also in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 15 to 20, Christ said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Right? Same thing. Inside, they are full of extortion. They are full of self-indulgence. Outside looks clean. Look at Matthew 15. It's been a theme all throughout. Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said, hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Hypocrites dwell on outward actions, extorting others to become rich. Wealth and riches and money is something earthly. So they extort. Extortion is a realm of a type of thievery and stealing, where I'm using my influence and position to extract and fleece you of money. What did Jesus say there in the temple when he cleansed it? Matthew 21, verse 13, when he came into Jerusalem, the beginning of this week of Passion, he said to them in Matthew 21, verse 13, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Thieves. They were extorting people for money. These religious leaders, charging exorbitant interest to exchange into the proper currency and charging exorbitant interest to get the proper approved animals for sacrifice. So Jesus says, blind Pharisee, verse 26, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish that the outside of them may be clean also. It's only a good tree that produces good fruit. Matthew 7. Bad trees produce bad fruit. First clean the inside of the cup and dish. It's like you're serving to somebody coming over in a fancy dish, and inside of that fancy dish is a bunch of junk from yesterday's meal. But the outside of it's clean, and it's presented here, enjoy. It's quite a picture of their religion. The Bible is clear that the righteousness of Christians in sanctification exceeds that of hypocrites, since Christ is the one who cleanses our hearts. Again, these you first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish. It's a command and exhortation given. And say, Lord, give what you command. Right? Command what you will, but give what you command. I'm unable. Apart from Christ, I can't do it. That's where Paul, remember Paul in Romans 7, 7 through 14, he's describing his conversion experience. And he would not have known covetousness unless the law of God had said, thou shalt not covet. And coveting is something, an issue of the heart, spiritual. The 10th commandment of the 10 commandments. Which reminds us then that all of God's commandments are the heart of things, right? They're spiritual. He said, but when that came, I died. I thought I was alive and good with my self-righteousness, but when that commandment came home, I realized I am dead in trespasses and sin. It killed me, he says, Romans 7, verse 11. The law is spiritual, Romans 7, 14. It governs the heart, the inside of us. Think of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 20 to 28. The Pharisees were earthly minded. So they're only thinking about outward actions alone. That's it. They're only thinking about cleaning the outside. I just got to have proper words and actions, primarily actions. And they thought the laws of God, the commandments of God, only governed outward actions. So with regard to thou shalt not murder, the sixth commandment of the Ten Commandments, they thought falsely that it only governed the actual physical murder of another. Innocent human life. And that's where Jesus went on to say, it also covers unjust anger in your heart and unjust words that fly out. In Matthew 20, 22 and 23, that one is in danger of hell. One is disobedient to thou shalt not murder with unjust anger in one's heart toward another. And we should not only be concerned with it in our own heart, but in another brother's heart. So if we go to the altar to worship God and we understand in our mind that our brother has something against us in his heart, they may even be misplaced. But we need to go and drop what we have and go to our brother and be reconciled. Because we should be concerned with even what's in the heart of a brother or sister in Christ. And thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus is clear that whoever looks upon another to lust in one's heart has committed adultery in one's heart. This has always been the case. It's always been the case. Just the Pharisees were blind. Hypocrites are blind to this truth. The law of God is spiritual. It's always been the case. But this David understood that the law of God is spiritual. David understood that it governs his heart. And that's why after he had sinned with Bathsheba and committed murder against her husband Uriah, he in Psalm 51 said this in Psalm 51, 6 and 7, behold, you, God, desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. As that points to the blood of Christ. Cleanse me inside with the blood of Christ, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In the environment right now, there's nothing brighter in terms of reflectivity, the albedo effect, than the fresh whiteness of snow. If you're in the Arctic under full sun, you will go blind. It's so bright, unless your eyes are protected. But the blood of Christ is so all-cleansing that there will be no spot or wrinkle when Christ is done cleansing the heart. That's why David said in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Why Proverbs says in Proverbs 4:23, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Here we are as Christians. We're to be thinking about how we are to be living the Christian life in the midst of this text. Romans 8:3 through 10 is very clear. Listen carefully to this. Romans 8:3 through 10. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Christ was the Holy One. He never added sin to himself in his life, in his humanity. Except on the cross, he bore our sins in his body on the cross, but he himself was sinless. He himself was the Holy One. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. That's our sin. He condemned sin in the flesh on the cross, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You and I can stare at the laws and commandments of God till we're blue in the face, from the least to the greatest. Romans 8:3 is clear, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. You and I will never be empowered to obey God through the law. Never. The law of God is holy and it is righteous and it is good. Romans 7:12. The commandments of God are holy and righteous and good, and you can stare at them till you're blue in the face, from the least to the greatest, and they will never empower you and strengthen you to obey. They will never enable you to obey. Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit is the only one that empowers us to obey God. So Christ, when he came, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He died. He rose again in newness of life. He died to the curse of sin. So Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ." The curse of sin has been dealt with at the cross. We are now justified in Christ through faith in him alone. There's no condemnation. But not only that, but when he died to sin, we died to sin. When he rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. In Christ, we're a new creature. The righteous requirement of the law now can be fulfilled in us in sanctification. It's Romans 8, verse 4. Verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh," the sinful flesh, "but those who live according to the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, Christian, are not in the flesh, but in the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ," which is what the Holy Spirit is referred to, "he is not his." But Christ is in us. Goes on to verse 13, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Holy Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It is only in Christ that the inside of us is cleansed. It is only in Christ through the Holy Spirit that we are empowered to obey God and can do anything righteous. Point 3, hypocrites zealously grow Satan's kingdom. Look at verses 27 and 28. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He's continuing his theme here, flowing out that they clean the outside of the cup, but inside, full of extortion, right? Full of self-indulgence, full of just living for themselves. They outwardly appear righteous, but they defile people, is what he's adding here. There's a defiling of making other people unclean, as the whitewashed tombs did at Passover. And there's in this sense, then they're growing Satan's kingdom. They're affecting other people with uncleanness. They're growing Satan's kingdom of lawlessness. In Numbers chapter 19, verse 16, in the Old Testament, anyone who touched a grave, a tomb, became unclean, ceremonially unclean. So all these travelers coming into Passover, at the annual feast of Passover, what they would typically do is spray wash, with power wash, the tombs, the graves, the tombstones. And they were of stone, right? So, but it would make them bright and white. But you'd see it then, so you wouldn't become unclean. You could walk around it when you're on your pilgrimage traveling to Jerusalem for Passover. So you have something then that's outwardly looks nice and bright and shiny, these graves and tombs that make people unclean if you touched it. So Jesus is saying that all these, and this is the time of Passover, right? He's the Passover lamb. He's in Jerusalem for Passover, and he's going to go to the cross in a couple of days and be the Passover lamb for the sins of his people. And he's saying, all these people are coming to the scribes and Pharisees, and they're being defiled and made unclean through their self-righteous, works-based, outward-focused religion. These scribes and Pharisees, these hypocrites, Jesus said, are full of dead men's bones. They're spiritually dead. We see this theme throughout Scripture. Romans 3:13, from the Psalms, their throat is an open tomb. They're whitewashed tombs. Their throat is an open tomb. What comes out of their throat is deadness. Inside is spiritual deadness. Ephesians 2:1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. Colossians 2:13, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Adam, that's what we were. In Adam, we're hypocrites. In Adam, these scribes and Pharisees are hypocrites. They're spiritually dead. It's a picture of total depravity. Jesus is saying, I know what is in the heart of a hypocrite. John 2:25. Jesus knew what was in the hearts of men. God alone knows the hearts of all the sons of men. 1 Kings 8:39. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He knew they were full of dead men's bones. They were spiritually dead, and all they could spread was deadness and uncleanness. It says they're full of lawlessness. And again, this is not Arminianism. They are not sick unto death. It's not that they're partially sick. They're full of deadness. They're full of lawlessness. There's no partial goodness at all. There is none who does good, no, not one. This is the way they are in Adam. They're full of lawlessness. Lawlessness has this idea of they're full of sin. Inside, they're full of sin. 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. Satan is according to lawlessness. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. In the future, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's lawless. So they're spreading Satan's kingdom. They're in the kingdom of darkness. They're in the wide, broad way to destruction. And they're growing Satan's kingdom. That's all hypocrites do with their works-based, man-centered religious system. Point four, details matter, but only if our minds are set on Christ. Details matter, but only if our minds are set on Christ. As I said at the beginning, remember that Christ here is condemning the hypocritical scribes and Pharisees while he's speaking to his disciples. Verse 1 of chapter 23. We are not hypocrites. He's condemning the scribes and Pharisees, but we at times can behave like a hypocrite. We can have wrong priorities. We at times can be charmed by the world's delights. We at times can have earthly mindedness. We at times can have our religion be outwardly only. As we said, the fourth woe, the central woe of these seven, is in verses 23 and 24. Hypocrites have wrong priorities, magnifying, amplifying small religious duties while omitting and neglecting Christ, the essentials. The weightier matters all point to Christ. Christ is all in all. Are you and I ever guilty of having wrong priorities? There's a saying, Pastor Ron's quoted it well too, and it's a common saying in our day that says, I don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with women who do. Some English Puritans believed that Christians should never put up a Christmas tree at Christmas. Some Christians today say they never drive over the posted speed limit. Some Christians today say that women should not be allowed to wear blue jeans, but only skirts or dresses. And then the question becomes, what length should the skirt or dress be? What do you think? Surely there is a general principle for each of these illustrations I give. There's a general principle we know from the Bible that women should dress modestly. Not tempting a man to think lustfully in his heart. We know the general principle that Christ should be the center of Christmas. We know that the Bible is clear that we should love our neighbor and not drive recklessly. But in our zeal, in our passion for small details, every one of us can lose sight of our love of Christ. This text is saying, beware, be warned, details matter in our religious duties. We serve a precise God. Details matter, but only if our minds are set on Christ. Without our love of Christ being central, we can behave like a legalistic hypocrite. Many Christians fall into the temptation, as A.W. Tozier said, of making our relationship to God judicial and not personal. Let me say that our relationship to God should be both judicial and personal. We are justified by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You read Romans 3:21 and following. It's judicial. If you're in Christ, your position before God's court in heaven is justified in Christ. His blood cleanses us from our sin, His blood at the cross. And His righteousness from His perfect life is imputed to us and transferred to us and accounted as ours. So we stand before God righteous. We're justified. That's our position. It's judicial. We are at peace with God. We are reconciled to God. But that's not it. It's also personal. We're adopted as sons of God. Our eternal destiny, Ephesians 1:5. We're predestined to be adopted as God's sons in Christ Jesus. We have a heavenly inheritance with the only begotten Son of God. It's personal. That's eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, to be sent, to have a loving, intimate relationship with God. It's the essence of our religion. And Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Matthew 22, verse 37. If we love God and all that He is for us in Christ, then our hearts and minds will be set on Christ and how we live our lives. Jesus says, these you ought to have done. The Bible is clear that what we ought to be doing, another way of saying it, is imitating God. Imitating Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1, be as beloved children, be imitators of God. As God in Christ forgave you, then being merciful and kind and forgiving toward others. So the person and work of Christ is really the essence of Christianity. Consider a few examples just from 1 Corinthians. Just from 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 15:1-5, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you now stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's the core central essentials and truths of the faith, the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 1:26-31, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, let him who glories, let him glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has taken us from being in Adam, full of extortion, full of lawlessness, dead in trespasses and sins, and He has taken us and united us to Christ. He is everything to us. He is our judicial position before God. We're justified in Him. He is our sanctification in life as well, how we live life now. Details matter, but build on and abide in Christ. Details matter, and at times we're going to disagree on certain details. You read Romans 14 when you get a chance. It says, one man unto the Lord doesn't eat meat, but another does, unto the Lord. Another man, every day is alike, but another man unto the Lord. Each one is unto the Lord, he regards the Sabbath. Each one is unto the Lord. Some have strong faith, some have weak faith. God has allotted or given to each a measure of faith. Romans 12:3. Some of us here have strong faith, some have weak faith. But in the details, when we're thinking about the details on earthly things, we may disagree at times because some have weak faith. They don't understand the teaching of the Bible and what God has revealed. But love is the governing principle, and it's more of a burden is placed on the one in strong faith to show love to the one in weak faith. Continue to teach, but show charity and love. But whatever is not from faith is sin. in Romans 14. Whatever is not unto the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Everything is to be done unto the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him. Build your house upon Him in your life. You think of the house that's in Matthew 7, at the end of Matthew 7, in verses 24 to 27. One house is built on the rock, the other is on the sand, right? Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that both houses, both religious houses, look the same. There's charitable giving, there's prayer, there's tithing. They look the same. There's details. But one is built on the rock of Jesus Christ, the other is built upon sand. And when the floods came and the judgment of God comes, that house is not going to stand. The hypocrite's house is not going to stand when judgment comes. Build your house on Christ. Every detail must be done looking to Christ. That's this whole idea is John 3, 3 through 8. We are born again to see God's kingdom, to enter God's kingdom, and being born again spiritually is being united to Christ, in Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul said 164 times. That's the way he describes Christians. Who are you? I'm in Christ. I'm united to Christ. That's why in Romans 6, 1 through 11, if I asked you, I asked my Sunday school class this morning, where in Romans is the first exhortation, the first command? Where? Romans 6, 11. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We're born again. When He died to sin, we died to sin. When He rose in newness of life, we rose in newness of life. Understand and reckon, that's the Greek there, logizomai, understand it, know it, what God has done to you in Christ Jesus. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He has cleansed the inside of you. You're born again spiritually in Christ. You're united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key to holiness. It's a key to living the Christian life, is understand that you are a new creature in Christ. Look to Christ. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 says the same thing. Always be looking to Christ. Set your mind on heavenly things, where Christ is seated at God the Father's right hand. And then what flows out of this is what? In Colossians 3, 12 and following, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, all of these inside character traits that are Christ's through the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will flow out of us. Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. You see how we relate with one another in God's commandments. Totally changed. In other words, Christ has purchased for us at the cross not just the freedom from the curse of sin, but also a new life. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25 says the same thing. He bore our sins in His body on the tree. 1 Peter 2, 24. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness with Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, same thing. In Christ, He has made us spiritually alive. Our position legally before God's court is justified. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. It's all of Christ. We're justified. That's our position in Christ. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. In Christ, we're a new creature to live for Him. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. You're truly in Christ. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. Reckon, consider it to be so. And he lives, Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ is our new life. May we set our minds and hearts always on Him when we're thinking about the details of God's laws. All of them matter. But the details only matter if we remain fixed on Christ. In every area of life, do it onto the Lord. Onto the Lord. Remain fixed on Christ. That's why Martin Luther said, love Christ and do as you please. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes in our heart to spiritually understand and comprehend your great love for us in Christ. To know not only his redemption from slavery to sin and how he dealt with the curse of sin and your judgment and wrath at the cross, how we're put into a position of justification in Christ, but also in sanctification, how you live in us through the Holy Spirit, that Christ lives in us. We're a new man. That from the heart, the fruit of the Spirit flows out. Help us, I pray, to love you as we ought and to live for you in a way that pleases you and glorifies all that you are for us in Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.